This morning our text is going to be from Colossians, the first chapter, first five verses. Subject that we're going to get to is the word hope. We've used it a couple times in the songs that we've sung. We've used it a couple times already. But it's going to be the subject of hope. And I trust that it will prepare us as well for communion together, chance to break bread together, a picture of our fellowship with Christ, eating of His fellowship and partaking of His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So that's what we get to do. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And hopefully when we spring and come off of this subject of hope, it has prepared our hearts to really appreciate the wonder of communion. It's really an important thing to God, or He wouldn't have had us do it. He wants have instituted it along with baptism, really the only two outward things that we see followed in the Scripture that way, ordinances. So it's a big thing. Well, we're going to, like I say, go into Colossians. I want us to look at the word hope. I've been kind of preparing to do the book of Timothy. So eventually I want to get to Timothy. We're going to, I believe, go through the book of Timothy. There's tons of instruction in Timothy for the church. It's a church epistle, though it was written to Timothy, but it was written to Timothy on how he should govern and lead in the church. So in Colossians here, let's pray, and then we're going to read the first few verses. Father, again, we just thank you that we can worship you this morning. You have done something in our hearts. Lord, we who once found you not attractive, we who once found what was brought to us, whether it be the Scriptures or some tradition, we found it dead and found it laborious, and we found it a penance almost to think of you because we just were so filled with ourselves, Lord. But you, this morning, you've ravished our hearts. Father, we want to love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in truth. Lord, we want to worship you. We want to give up our hearts to you. And we thank you that you have done it, Lord. You have come and wooed us. You have come and won us onto yourself. Lord, you have come and drawn us, Lord, onto yourself. And Lord, all we want to say is continue to draw us, Lord. Lord, continue to draw me more and more to you, Lord, that I would fall more, more, more deeper in love with you. Lord, we want to worship you. Even as we read this scripture, as we hear what you would say to us this morning, Father, we just want you to be glorified and lifted up, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So come and speak to us this morning. We are yours. We are here for you. We are here to hear from you, Lord. We are here to not just hear, but to apply that which you speak to us, Lord. Father, we don't want to be hearers of the word only. We want to be doers. So come, Holy Spirit, in your power, and just not only challenge us today, not only enlighten us today, but put such a hunger in our hearts that we would obey you, that we would fulfill that which you've spoken to us, Father. Lord, give us the power and the strength by your Spirit to do that this morning, we pray. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, Lord, and for our sake as well, we pray. Amen. 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 Well, let us read Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, and to the saints and the faithful brethren and sisters in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you, or praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love of all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, and it has also, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear brother, fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So there's our verses. We're basically going to work, concentrate on verses 4 and 5. But again, we're going to pick a little bit out of everything there. I love what it says, verse 6, about the gospel has come to you, and it has also, as it has also in all the world that Paul could get to anyway, the gospel had come to. It hadn't necessarily come to South America yet or Minnesota yet, but it was coming. And it's bringing forth fruit. So they didn't just hear the gospel. It brought forth fruit. Would that be my testimony this morning? Has the gospel brought forth fruit? Is it still bringing forth fruit? And that's what God will charge us on that day when we stand before him, is if the word spoken to us has brought forth fruit. So in these verses, verses 4 and 5, you may have seen the three glorious sisters. Faith, hope, and love in those verses. But Paul has it differently in this. These verses, it's faith, love, and then hope. So it's a little bit rearranged, but there are the three glorious sisters, the triplets of the Christian life. Without them, you are not a Christian. Without them, I am not a Christian. The very proof, the very evidence of those in our lives and in our souls is the proof and is the evidence that God is doing something in our lives, that God has done something in our life and is doing something in our lives. These three virtues of the Christian character, along with holiness, are the very jewels of the necklace that we wear, will be the jewels and the crown that we wear of the bride of Christ. These jewels, again, faith, love, and hope, along with, of course, holiness. They motivate each other. They inspire each other. You cannot have one without the other. Those four, even here we're talking about three, but you cannot genuinely have one without having the others. They feed off of each other. They reproduce each other. They fuel each other. And in this context here, we'll find that hope is the fuel for love and for faith. It's amazing. Hope is, as I was studying for this, I thought hope is a little bit like the Holy Spirit, because we hear very little of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be careful, but in one sense, he's almost ignored in the church as the Holy Spirit is. Faith is talked a lot about, love is talked a lot about, but hope is kind of the Cinderella almost, isn't it, of our thought, you know, of our scripture. But yet, Paul says these three are preeminent, you know, faith, hope, and love. These are preeminent. Of course, the greatest of these is love, but again, you can't really separate one from the other. If these things abound in our life, faith, love, and hope, if they abound in our life, we will be found not to be unfruitful, not to be barren in the days when Christ comes again, if they abound in our lives. So is your faith abounding? Is your love abounding? Is your hope abounding? That's our challenge. That's our question. This faith is a particular faith. Faith is our life confidently committed and surrendered and lived in and through the person of Jesus Christ. As you notice that in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It wasn't faith about a lot of things, faith about one thing primarily, and it's in Jesus Christ. I heard of your faith that's in Jesus. I didn't hear about other things. I heard about your faith in Jesus Christ. Love is a specific love as it goes on. Faith in Jesus Christ and your love, which is, by the way, agape love, in case you're wondering. It's love as God loves. And it's specific because it's to the saints. It's not to just your family. It's not to just your spouses. It's not to whatever. It's specifically mentioned here. It's a love that is specific for one another, for saints. That's what God's looking for first. Of course, love to him and then love to one another. But here it says, the love of God, so alive and so real in us, That is, it is evidence to all of God's children, to all of His church. This love is shared. We'll look at it just briefly a little bit later. It is a love that is produced in the heart by the Holy Spirit. A love which impels us is given to self-sacrifice for that which it loves. It can't help but give. This is love's prerogative to give and to give and to give and to give. It can't help itself. This is the love of God. It's not my love. It's not your love. If God doesn't pour this love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we can just kind of love people that love us back. We find difficulty in love, and love is limited, but not the love of God. So this is a specific love, and this love reached into the very hearts of those who are loved, because that's what it says here. Faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints. And it talks on just a little bit later, but it love into all the saints is what it is in the Greek. This love that we love one another with, if it's God love, it reaches right into their hearts. That means it goes beyond their faults, beyond their warts and wrinkles and weirdness and abrasiveness. It goes right into their hearts. This is the love. It's a specific love. And then finally, this third one, this hope. It is a living hope. It is a real hope. It is a hope of a reward and a hope of a glorification that is coming, which will be realized in glory. It's there now. Something is there now with my name on it in heaven. Something is there, I trust, in heaven this moment with your name on it. Nobody else's name, only your name. And there it waits for you in heaven. This is our hope. It's stored up for us there. We hang on to it. A hope which is so real that it motivates us to purify ourselves, even as He is pure. He who has this hope in himself, 1 John 3:3, purifies himself even as He is pure. That hope, if there's a real hope in us, it drives us to sanctification, to holiness. See how they're tied together? You can't have one without the other. You'll have no energy for holiness and sanctification unless you believe you've got a hope. There is a hope for us. This is a wonderful hope. These three must exist together. There is a true unity there, and truly where there's one, there will be the other. They must all dwell together. One nurtures and feeds the other. Those are those three. This faith is not an artificial counterfeit, for it is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ Jesus, it says. That is, He who was rejected, who was despised, who was spat upon, who the world hates, who the world uses as profanity, as a swear word. My faith is in that man, Christ Jesus. Our faith is in Him and in no others. We have no faith in ourselves or in our own ability. We don't trust in our own flesh. We trust in Him. We don't trust in tradition. We don't trust in our works. We don't trust in some religion. We don't trust that maybe I'm good enough that I can get to heaven. No, my faith, my trust is in Christ Jesus. And if I had a circle, I would draw an arrow that pierces the circle and goes right into the center of that circle. That's what it says. My faith is into Jesus Christ, into the sphere of Christ. That's where it is. Not in our works, not in how good we are, not in our performance. Lord, save us from performance. It's in Him. Our faith is right in Him. It's not in the will of man. In 1 John, first chapter, verse 13, it says, this new birth of ours that we placed our faith in Christ, it was to those who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God. Our faith is in Him. It's a miracle. Josh read from it today. You are saved by grace through faith, but that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. That's what he quoted to us this morning. This is what God has done for us. Our faith is in Christ Jesus. It rests in Him. The faith is a preposition of rest. That's what it would be in the Greek. It's a preposition of rest. It's resting in Christ. I'm not struggling about it. I'm not anxious about it. I'm resting in the power and the promises of Christ. My faith rests there. This love is also special. It is the love of God in our hearts. Like I said, loving the saints around us. It's loving them through us. God deposits His love to me, and that love flows through me to you and you to me. This is the love of God. See, if God loves anybody, then I should be able to love that anybody. Love of God has no favorites. So it loves the weakest. so I should love the weakest. It loves the most abrasive, so I should love the most abrasive. Jesus said to them as they butchered him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the love of God. If I have the love of God, it doesn't care if you are big or you are small. It cares not if you have the greatest gifting in the world or you barely have a recognizable gifting, at least to me, almost unrecognizable gifting. If I can't see it, it doesn't matter, because the love of God is not particular. It loves. Do I know anything of the love of God? So if someone insults me, can I love them? Jesus was insulted, and yet he loved. This is what it says, the love of God, faith in Jesus Christ and love towards all the saints. Wow, that's a big thing, isn't it? It loves the ones that are easy to love. It loves the ones that are hard to love. And God makes sure that in a church, you have all kinds. It's not just your family there, although those sometimes might be the hardest to love. That's not. God makes sure that there's those in your circle that you're going to struggle with, that his love might be perfected in you, that you'd find that the strength is not of yourselves, but it's of God. And I'll tell you a secret. If you're struggling with loving somebody, pray for them. Pray as best as you can. At first, it might be just fake, almost. Lord, bless them, although I'd think other things, but bless them, Lord. Really take care of them. I know they're going through this. Lord, bless. You start praying for people you struggle with, and within a period of time, you'll all of a sudden start loving them and caring for them. And that's what happens. God, it's wonderful how those things happen. It loves through differences that you might have. It loves through trials that you might have. It loves through maybe an occasional argument that you may have or different views of things. It loves through those things. It loves through what's called Calvinism. It loves through what's called Arminianism. It loves through these things. It doesn't hold back. It loves. It loves and it loves and it loves. Those of large gifting, small gifting, because God loves them. Because God loves them, the love of God in us loves them. If I cannot love them, the love of God is not flowing through me because God loves them. He doesn't just love me and not you. He loves me and he loves you, and the love of God should flow that way. I know it's difficult, things we've got to grow up into and things we need to die to, but that's what it is. This faith is in Jesus Christ, as we've said. This love, so that faith is centered, sphered in Jesus Christ. That's where it is. It's in Christ, right here. But love then moves out from there. It spreads out from him, and it loves those around us. But faith goes, or hope even goes further, because our hope extends into an eternal future. So one is centered in Christ, one spreads out to us in the church, and the hope reaches into the eternal future. It's way out there, faith is, although we know something of it in here right now. Hope, if you look through your concordance, I just pulled out some things about hope. So we're transitioning now into the singular subject of hope. It talks about rejoicing in hope. It talks about experiencing hope. We'll talk about some of these things. It talks about a hope that is so real that it doesn't make you at all ashamed. It does something in our lives that causes us not to be ashamed, because it's given us strength to do things that is not shameful. So it makes us not ashamed. It says in one place that we're saved by hope. I think it's Romans 8:24, that we're saved through hope. Isn't that great? That the God of hope abounds in us, that we would hope. It tells us to labor in hope. It says there is a hope of righteousness. There is only one hope. There is the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, the hope of salvation. Jesus is our hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a hope of eternal life. We have a confidence and we are rejoicing in our hope. When have we rejoiced in our hope? We sing about it this morning and we rejoice in our hope. We're supposed to lay hold of our hope. Meditate upon it. Lay hold upon it. Realize it's ours. Hope is an anchor, it tells us in Hebrews. It's an anchor. Again, it's so neglected. Hope is an anchor of our soul. Our hope is a living hope, it tells us in Peter. It's a living hope. Hope, we're told to give a reason, to always be ready to give a reason, to give an answer for the hope that is within us. That hope must be evident if people are going to ask you, why are you so hopeful? It's got to be evident, doesn't it? And finally, our hope is in God. These are just some of the thoughts of hope as we look at it. So again, going back now to Colossians, let's just read that little phrase again on hope. So again, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of their faith in Christ, their love of the saints was because of the hope. See, their hope fueled faith. It fueled love. Their hope. You have a hope. If we realize this hope, that it was a free gift, undeserved, we would hold no grudges. We would see what the reward that you are going to get in glory. The precious announcement of you entering into glory. You know, you picture some of these old balls that they used to have, these great celebrations, and they'd say as they come in, they maybe still do this, you know, there'd be an announcer, Mr. and Mrs. Joe Tillmans. And then it'd come and everybody would look, you know, Mr. and Mrs. whoever, you know. Kenny Tagland, yes. Yes, for sure. Mr. and Mrs. Sue Jacobson. In they come. Because you have a spouse. The Spirit of God is our spouse. Amen. But there's a hush and they're escorted in. Someday in glory it'll be church, angels, seraphims, Joe Tillmans, my redeemed. Sue Jacobson, my redeemed. Kenny Tagland, my son in Christ. Imagine that. This is what hope, if we believe that, that should drive us to something, should it not? This hope fosters and nurtures the other. The love of the saints is expressed again because of or on account of that hope which is laid up for you. Something laid up. You can't get your hands on it now. It's not like, because there's nothing like it, but children who know their gift is under the tree, but they can't get it because the day hasn't come yet. But your day is coming. You have a day coming. Do you believe you have a day coming? Do you believe you have a reward at the end of the day? This is the hope that we have. It's a powerful, powerful thing. This hope is a miraculous hope. We look at some of these things. What a wonder, what a miracle that you and me, we who were once dead in trespasses and sins, that we were without God, without hope, that we hated God, that we rebelled against God, and every single person who's ever been born, this is their case, lost and dead. That we should have a hope. It is a miraculous hope. And I'll read just a bit from Ephesians 2. It's very familiar. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, that is the spirit of Satan, Satan himself, among whom also you also once conducted yourselves in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you and I were by nature children of wrath. Our consistency, our end, our reward was the wrath of a holy God. That's who we were, children of wrath. That you were without Christ. That you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That you were strangers from the covenants of the promises. You had no promise. You were strangers to the promises, to God's covenant to you. Strangers to it. Had no right to it. Aliens to it. Having no hope and without God in this world, we were hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. And this is one of the greatest horrors of a hell, is after 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, there's still no hope of reprieval. You're there. I don't know what's going to happen. After 1,000,000 years, no hope. Whatever you're in right now, you have a hope. There will be no hope. And across our foreheads was branded the word, the title, hopeless. Hopeless. Helpless. Hopeless. Helpless. Hopeless. Helpless. Hopeless. But then, the blood of Christ came. The sprinkled blood, the cleansing blood, and cleansed us and stamped His name upon us and stamped on there, hopeful, 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 hopeful. It's a miracle. Hope is a miraculous thing, something we once never had, never deserved. It is now ours. We who were once plunged into every form of uncleanness, do we now expect? Think of the sin that has been committed by us in this room. Just for a moment, think of all the types of sins just of us in this room. Almost every type of sin has been committed by us in this room. And do we think that we will someday stand before the face of a holy God and live? That we have a right to stand before a holy God and live. We've been plunged into every form of darkness and uncleanness. Do we expect to see God and live? For no one but those who have a pure heart will see God and live. Only those with a pure heart. Do you think we're going to really see God? Do we think we will? Yes. 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 Because God has told us we would. And He does not lie. Yes. And we will not only see Him. It gets better than this. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. We will be like Him. For when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Not only will we see Him, we will be like Him. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When we see Him, we're going to be like Him. Hallelujah. This is a hope. You're going to be like Jesus for once. I mean, like Him like we cannot be in this life. We cannot be like Jesus as we should be in this life, but we shall be when we see Him. This is our hope. It's a wonderful, wonderful hope. We shall then even sit with Him in glory. Picture seated with Him in glory, closer to Him than the angels or seraphims. For when you read Revelations, you'll see that the nearest to Him in the throne is us, the saints. And around us are the angels and the seraphims. We're closest to the throne of God. We who were the worst have become the blessing of the best. We've got the best. We who were last have become first. We who were lost in darkness, sin, and self should now be raised to a living hope is a wonder. And it's a wonderful confirmation of the power of the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Familiar verses perhaps, but it's in the context here. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again unto a living hope. Paul says, blessed be Him. The word is to eulogize, to write a wonderful eulogy about what God has done in our lives. Eulogize. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed. Why? Because He's begotten us again unto a hope. Not just a hope, it's alive. Do you believe really that you're going to stand before Christ and be accepted? And He's going to say, enter thou in to the joy of the Lord. He's begotten us again unto a living hope. What a wonderful thing. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to the inheritance which is incorruptible. That means it can't be corrupted. Wall Street is not going to affect it. Your health is not going to affect it. What people say about you is not going to affect it. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. And it does not fade away. There is no inflation of this wonderful reward. It does not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. You can't have it now, but it's there for you. Will you run the race after it? Will you press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus for this reward, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time? And then verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A great hope. Jesus is coming back and He's going to reward us. Wow. And you know what? You can have more. You can have more. I can have more. I can grow this reward. You can grow this reward. Oh, why go there and have a penny when you can have tons of gold, as it were. I mean, it's terrible illustrations, but you know what I mean. Why have just a little? Why just make it there when you can be flourishing there, when you get there? See, this is what it's all about. This earth is nothing. Ask Vit what life is, how short it is. It's nothing. Vit used to ask me questions. I don't know why. Hey, what's the gold and silver doing? I go, I don't know. You know, once in a while I would look, and then he would ask me, and I'd tell him once in a while. What does it matter to him now? What will it matter to me then, when I've got the next countless years to enjoy an inheritance that I trust is fruitful, that I trust is abundant? What are you trusting in? What are we fighting for? What are we living for? We're laying up something. Wow, it's so good. So that's what we find there. It's wonderful. It's a hope that is laid up for us. Going back now to Colossians, okay? He said, again, about this hope, which is laid up for you in heaven. See, who's going to get into heaven and steal? If you've got it there, and it's there now, who's going to take it out of heaven? Satan isn't going to do it. Who's going to take it out of heaven? My reward is there, and it is safe. It is there, and it is safe. Your reward is there, and it is safe. But it can grow. Make it grow. It can grow. What a wonderful thing. This hope is laid up for us in heaven. This hope comes to us by divine revelation. When the Holy Spirit brings the life of Christ into us, there is birthed within us a hope of what He has said will be true. There is that hope. If I don't have that hope, I'm without hope. And I need to go to God. I need to confess to Him what it is I need to confess. I need to surrender absolutely. Again, a couple weeks ago when I spoke on the three cannots, unless you forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you love everything else in your life less than you love Jesus Christ, you cannot be my disciple. The cannots, you cannot. This is what it is. I need to go to God and straighten out my cannots. I need to count the cost. Am I willing to be a fool for Jesus and leave everything else behind me? The pleasures of my sin, the pleasures of the praise of the people I hang around with, the pleasures of my own laziness. Am I willing to give all those things up for Jesus? Come to Jesus and receive hope. This hope, when it comes, this hope is, it's a bit like faith in this sense, that with the revelation, the divine revelation of a hope, all of a sudden you've got a hope in you that, yes, I believe I'm going to see Jesus and I'm going to be okay. Yes, there may be a reward for me. Paul says he had a crown, but there's also a crown for you. Do I believe that? Yes, somehow by the revelation of God in my life, we believe these things. So faith or hope is a bit like faith in this sense, that with the revelation of hope, a reality of that which we hope for comes with it. Do you understand that? As faith is the substance of things hoped for, this is Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, so is hope like that. Hope then, in a sense, is the evidence of things unseen. With faith, with hope, as with faith, there is a substance that comes with it. So hope brings with it, real hope brings with it a deposit of the thing hoped for. Do you believe that you have a hope, an eternal hope that's waiting for you in heaven? Yes, I do. And if that's real, I got a little piece of heaven right in my heart. Do you believe that? Then you know something of heaven. Not much, but we know enough of heaven to know we want to go there. And my hope is there in heaven. For with that hope comes this deposit. Hope is the offspring of a divine revelation. It is heaven this moment in my heart. It is sanctification, and it is satisfaction, and it is contentment. There's something that I'm contented about because I have a hope. I know everything's okay, and I believe that I'm going to be okay. So I have in my life an evidence of contentment and satisfaction. I'm not searching and looking for why I'm alive. I found it, and I have that hope in here. So that hope that's out there that's going to come, I've got a little bit of evidence of it here. Hope is glory in my heart. Do I believe that I'm going to worship Christ in glory and I'm going to live before Him forever and ever and worship Him forever and ever? Do you believe that you're going to worship Christ like you've never seen before? Do you believe you're going to be before the throne of God and fall down and worship Him? That's a hope. And if I have that hope, I'm going to do some of that right now. I'm going to worship Him right now. because I've received it. I've part of what I've hoped for. The substance of it has come back. And I can worship Jesus now. Can you? Can we worship Jesus now? Then we ought to do it. If I've got a hope that I'm going to do it then, if I have some of that real hope, I should be worshiping Jesus now. That's what it is. I have this wonderful hope. I have glory in my heart because I have Christ in my heart. And I have the hope in my heart. Whatever your hope is for, do you believe that when we get these glorified bodies and we see Christ and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, do you believe that your nature will be different? Do you believe that you'll be freed from the power of sin and the presence of sin and the penalty of sin? Yes, then I ought to be experiencing something of that now today. I should know something of the power of sin being broken in my life. I should know something of the penalty of sin, that I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven. But I even should know something of the presence of sin isn't what it used to be in my life. So all those things that are future, I've got a little bit of a deposit of that in my life right now. That which I hope for, I have a deposit of it now. And it causes us to rejoice. It fuels love for the saints. And it fuels faith in Jesus Christ. This hope is laid up for us. It's a glorious hope, and it's laid up for us in heaven again where nobody can get it. Nobody can get it. It's laid up for us in heaven. In this world, the worldling's hope is a deception. There is no reception of what they hope for because worldlings hope, for instance, that one day I'm going to be really wealthy, and they die poor. Didn't do anything. Many people, if not all, hope that they're going to live long lives, way long, but never make even to middle life. They're dead early. And when they get to be, they think, oh, if I could live to 70, that'd be great. And then they get to 68 and they realize 70 isn't old at all. I got to get to 80. Then you get to 78 and it's like, wow, 80, that's nothing. I got to get to 90. See, it's never enough in that sense. They never get there. That's false hope. It's deception. This hope, that's our hope, brings with it a substance and an evidence of that which is hoped for, a freedom of sin, acceptance with God, seeing the face of God in our souls. Will we see the face of God? Yes. Can I see it now? Well, not like I'll see it then, but I can have a foretaste of what it's going to be like. This is this wonderful hope, and it is laid up for us. That's a present participle, meaning this, that it has been there. It is there now, and it will be there waiting for me when I get there. Again, there is a hope that you have, and it's got your name on it, not mine. And I can't have it. It's yours. And you can't have mine. It's mine. This is that wonderful hope. It is a present participle. It's made up of two Greek words meaning to lie flat like a Bible on the table. It's lying there, but it's away from you. You can't have it. There's my Bible right here. It's laid right there, but it's away from you. You can't have it because it's my Bible. That's what the word means. It's laid up for you. It's the layaway plan, if I could call it so poorly. You have a layaway plan that's not only a good layaway plan, it's already been paid for, and it's yours. And no one else is going to get it to it because the bicycle that you laid away, somebody else wanted it, and some idiot store guy sold it to this person. And when you got there, it was gone. It's not going to happen. It's laid up for you and you alone. Many a man has missed it because of that. This is to lie away from, to be laid away, to be reserved, to be put to one side until later. It's put to one side until later. You can't have it now. We can have a taste of it now. If we go to Christ, if we know communion in Christ, if we worship Him, if we live for Him, we can have a taste of it now. Metaphorically, it means to be reserved for and awaiting your arrival. Imagine that. Just you've got a reward. It's just waiting there for you. It's saying, hey, I got something for you you can't comprehend the greatness of that compared to what we have now. It's so much greater. It superabounds anything that we know here. And it's just up here waiting for you. Hey, come on. I'm waiting for you up here. Nobody can have it. It's stored up. It's deposited. It's reserved. It's out of reach of all the enemies and all of our sorrows. It is laid up in a way like the wreath. So in the Greek games, this is the word picture of it. In the Greek games, they ran. And the winners of the contest, there was set aside a crown or a wreath for them. And nobody could get it because they didn't know who the winners were yet. Nobody could get it. It was sitting there. that wreath, and it was reserved. It was protected. It was sealed away, as it were, until the race was over, and then the winner of that race could come forward, and they gave him. That's what it means again. That's the Greek word picture. It's a wreath. It's a crown waiting for you to finish the race and to be crowned champion. The wonderful thing is, in the Greek game, there was only one crown, but we all get a crown. There's one for all of us if we press on and know the Lord. Unless we do that, we won't get one, but there is one for all of us. No one has access to our crown but you, for whom it's laid aside for. It's just special for you. It's not a generic crown where they all get the same. It's just special for you, a reward, a hope. It's your hope. It's my hope. You can't have mine, and I can't have yours. And they're all wonderful. Mine's not better than yours. Yours isn't going to be better than mine. It's wonderful. No one has access with them. Turn to Matthew 6:19. Again, these are familiar, but they're perfect. Jog our memory. Matthew 6 from the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 19. Okay, Matthew 6:19. We'll maybe read 2 or 3 verses. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have a hope. Don't lay up for yourself treasures. Look at what we labor for, and it's all going to be gone. In the snap of a finger, in the twinkling of an eye, it will be gone. But I have a hope that is eternal, that cannot be taken from me, and I can grow it. It's there for me. It's mine and mine alone. What a wonder it is. How wonderful it is. So in conclusion here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, eye hath not seen, nor has the ear heard, those things which God hath reserved, laid up, the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. He has revealed them to us through the Spirit. That's what I said. We got a little foretaste of what they're going to be, but we don't have them now. We don't have the reality of it. We got a touch of it, and the touch is so good. The smell of it is so good. The little bitty fragment that we have is so good. But there's so much more. The hope that we have, the reserve for us in heaven. Oh, we cling unto earthly things. We fight for earthly things and let heavenly things slip away. How foolish we are. Here we have but a taste of the great marriage feast of heaven. We know a little bit. We're going to have communion here in a bit. We get a little taste of the marriage feast. But it's just a taste. It's nothing compared to what it's going to be sitting with the saints of all ages, with Christ in the middle. And he again will partake of the fruit of the vine with his church. Wow, what a day. We get a little foretaste of it, but it's coming. Here we know something of the love of God. We know something of the love of God. We don't know all the love of God. Here we only know in part, but then we shall know. Even just a part, but isn't it enough? It's not bad. I mean, we want more, right? But it ain't bad. But it's nothing compared to what we're going to get. So we know something of the love of God, but there we shall have it all. Can you imagine to actually fit or to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, to lie before the throne, and there he is. You know nothing of it. I might know something of it in prayer and in worship, but do you think what's going to happen in heaven is going to be even close to what I know on earth? No, it isn't. It's going to be so much greater. We just have a little down payment of what's going to be in glory. Wow, what a privilege we have. Imagine to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, to dwell closer to him than the angels, to hear his voice reverberate through our souls, if we have souls, I guess, in heaven. That voice which created all the worlds and is still creating worlds. That just by a spoken word, there he is. We hear his voice. We're in his presence. To look upon his face, his real face. To see the face that was once spat upon, that was marred, that was pierced through with thorns, to see hands that are pierced, side that was open, feet marred and bruised and pierced, to look upon him who loved us with such a love. Wow, this is a hope. We know so little bit of it in this life. And then to celebrate with him and to share with him in all of his triumphs that he's won. He's beat all of our enemies. He's led Satan captive and bound him up. He's set us free. He's taken care of all of our sicknesses and diseases and perversions and bentingness to sin and self-centeredness. He's taken it all, and we're going to celebrate with Him and share with Him all of His triumphs, all of His victories. He's going to share with us His glory and the glory of the Father, and all the inheritance that Jesus gets, He's going to share with us. Man, what are we doing here? Really, this is our hope. So let me end with this. Hebrews 6, verse 18. So that by two unchangeable or immutable things. This is from the Amplified Version, by the way. If you want to turn there, Hebrews 6, verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, that is His promises and His oath. See, why do I believe? Because He's promised it. It's in the Scripture. He told me this is what's going to happen. I believe Him. My life is staked upon it. He will not change. It says so in the Word. So that by two unchangeable things, His promise and His oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. You can believe anything you want to. Listen, what God said 1,000 years ago, He says today. What He said 5,000 years ago, the way He felt of sin and premarital sex and the killing of babies and just life choices and marriage choices, the way God felt 6,000 years ago, a million years ago, whatever. He feels exactly the same today. He has not changed. Culture changes, society changes, and it impregnates itself into our conscience that we start shifting from what the Scriptures say to what the world is saying. Do not do it. It is the hook and the scourge of Satan himself to reel you slowly, and you young people, that's what's happening. Reel you in. But what God has said, He will never change His mind. It is true, and it is true, and it is true. So that by these two immutable things, God's promise and His oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to Jesus, to Him for refuge, that we should have a strong encouragement and indwelling strength to hold tightly to the hope which has been set before us. This hope, this confidence assurance we have as an anchor of the soul, it cannot slip and it cannot break down under whatever pressures bear upon it. A safe and a steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the heavenly temple, that most holy place in which the very presence of God dwells, where Jesus has entered in advance as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is our hope. It's laid up for us. It's steadfast. It's certain. It will not go away. God has promised it, and He cannot lie. It's there. It's there. It's there. My hope is there. My reward is there. My crown is there. My Jesus is there. Everything we have is in glory. Praise Him. Amen. Let's pause for a moment, and maybe you could start getting the bring the stuff up for communion. And let's just pause for a moment and let the Spirit speak to you and respond in our hearts. This afternoon, in a short while, we'll break, we'll go home, we'll talk about things that are almost meaningless. But I just ask you to find some time to contemplate this wonderful hope that we have.